I want to begin this morning by welcoming our visitors. I wish I could say that every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. But I do welcome those who have not been with us before and are visiting with us. And we encourage you to worship with us anytime you have the opportunity. And if you will, please fill out one of the visitor's cards that we have on the pew in front of you and give it to one of the men, and they'll see to it that we have a record then of your attendance. We're going to talk this morning about something that is important to us all, the power of suggestion. Over the past week, I've made this suggestion to a number of people. Not everybody followed it. So that means that suggestions are not all powerful, but they indeed have powerful. I have suggested to a number of people to come and worship with us, to spend time with us in praising God, raising our voices to God. Some of them did not heed the suggestion. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 2 through 6. We see there a passage that we are familiar with if we're students of the Bible. We all know about Naaman. We know about his problem, his physical problem that required healing. We also know about the events that transpired and the suggestions that were made, which he had choice as to whether to follow or not, that he might be healed. In 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, we're going to read through verse 6. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is coming to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." In this reading, we see that the suggestion was made and then someone reacted regarding the suggestion and perhaps sent somebody to the wrong place. But there is real power in suggestion. No doubt we've been assaulted recently with all the advertising, the mailings, the signs, the constant reminders of the upcoming holiday season and the need to buy the myriad of gifts that are offered by the merchants to heal their bottom line. You know, there are other areas in which the mind can be convinced by suggestion. What's that smell? Now, without thinking about it, every one of you began to sniff. I made a suggestion that there was something stinking. Am I right? Or am I wrong? I could go on. I could say, "Did you hear that?" And you'd be listening intently because I made a suggestion that there was something smelling or that there was something going on. And some can be absolutely convinced of various things simply by having someone suggest them. There are those that participate in things called hypnosis and things like that, the power of suggestion, the power over the mind. But suggestion is the psychological process by which a person guides his or her own thoughts or another person's thoughts, feelings, or behaviors given certain stimuli to produce a desired outcome. And it's important that we realize and understand that suggestion is part of our existence. Of course, the suggestions followed must be the correct ones. There are as many or more bad suggestions as there are good ones. In our text, the maid made a suggestion. She implanted the desired result in the mind of Naaman through her suggestion. And we'll see as we look at the remainder of this reading here a little later that action was taken. But let's look at suggestion this morning and the power of suggestion. A simple suggestion has the power to first cause others to think. Before I made the suggestion that something was smelly up here, none of you thought about smelling. Nothing was amiss. You thought, hey, everything's going along as it should. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, we see that it goes even deeper than suggesting relative to our senses. The writer of Proverbs was directed by the Spirit in that location to write, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." The message that was conveyed in this particular passage is the fact that that which is in our mind is that which will control us up to a point. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If we follow the suggestions of people regarding the things of the world, we're going to focus on the things of the world. If we follow the suggestions made by well-meaning brethren regarding service, duty, faithfulness, perhaps it might incline us to think that way. I know that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 so that they might focus, or that they might suggest to themselves through the reading and the studying of the word that they might walk in accordance to it. We read there, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." But while we're thinking on positive things, we must also not think or put aside the negative things, the bad things of life. As I said before, and as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, there are many, many bad suggestions. There are some good suggestions as well. We have to be able to determine which is which. And relative to the bad suggestions, the Corinthians were told there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I would to God this morning that every Christian, every person that has been taught the truth and has obeyed the gospel, they would do this very thing: bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We would have a building program going on right now. We would be looking into contractors, because this building would not house all of the faithful Christians in this area, or those who might become Christians as we gathered to worship. A simple suggestion has the power to create desire. We showed this in the reading of the text, 2 Kings chapter 5, but turn with me now to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2 beginning. We know that this is Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. He went there to a mountain, he sat down and he taught the people, and this is just an excerpt from that. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Of course, when this is suggested by others today, repeating what the Lord said, people miss the intention here. We know that the poor in spirit are those that know that they cannot make it on their own, that they need God, and they will be seeking God. But he goes on and says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." The Beatitudes doesn't end there. But the information that we need to glean from this at this particular point is that these were suggestions on the part of the Lord. They were not commandments at this point. They were Pentecost pointers, pointing toward the kingdom, suggestions that they should seek the kingdom and the righteousness of God. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 37, this was put a little more pointedly to the people. These people that were gathered in Jerusalem at that time, on AD 33, Pentecost morning, were gathered there to worship God as they had been taught through the law. But the Spirit moved these apostles to say the words that we find recorded here at the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." A suggestion that they had done wrong. A suggestion that they had sinned. A suggestion that pricked their hearts. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, it created within them the desire to do what was right, opposed to that which was wrong, which they had already done. A simple suggestion has the power to cause some to investigate. I know when there is truly a smell, that investigation is going to ensue. My wife has a very, very strong nose. She goes downstairs, she turns around and she comes back upstairs and she says, Dennis, we might have a problem. There's something smelling down there. I said, I was down there yesterday, honey. I said, it's all good. So I go down and I look and I smell. And I said, maybe just a faint smell here. Nope, there's something dead down here. Sure enough, found what was rotten in Denmark and disposed of it. That suggestion caused me to investigate. In John, chapter 1, verses 45 through 46, the suggestion that the Messiah had shown up caused some to want to investigate. They wanted to tell others about it. They wanted them to go with them and investigate. We see there, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Improperly applying that he was the child of Joseph. He was raised by Mary and Joseph. Of course, he is the child of God or the son of God. But notice, if you will, even when a suggestion is made, sometimes people are skeptical. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Check it out for yourself. Investigate it. In Acts chapter 7, verse 11, a passage that's very familiar to us. We see that there were those who decided that they would investigate the things that were said. They would go back to the Word of God and compare the Word of God to the things that were said, lest someone suggest something improper. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. What an example for us. Might I suggest that we read and study the Bible daily, that we investigate daily. This is what the Apostle Paul was directed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 to write to those brethren in Thessalonica. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Investigate. Again, there are many people out there who are going to suggest things that may or may not be in the Bible. I don't know how many times in the last 20 years or so I've heard people say, you know, the Bible says... And they will come up with something, and a lot of times it's absolutely ridiculous. One of my favorites is, the Bible says every tub stands on its own bottom. I have yet to find it. But they're making a suggestion as to something the Bible says. I'm not going to say that it doesn't teach the principle, because you and I will all be judged on the things we have done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. But nowhere do you find every tub stands on its own bottom. Investigate. The power of suggestion moves some to act. In 2 Kings chapter 5, as we pick up our reading, backing up a little bit and going with beginning with verse 5, we're going to see some things that will cause some actions and a series of suggestions. Some appreciated, some not so much. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. We read that earlier. He brought a letter to the king of Israel saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, to the king of Israel, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. A suggestion implanted in the mind of the king of Syria that the king of Israel could heal Naaman. You see that this caused the king of Israel to act. And it came to pass in verse 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man thus sent me to recover a man of his leprosy? Basically, he was saying, why would he suggest such? I can't do that. Who would think that the king of Israel could heal somebody? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, how he maketh a quarrel against me. He perhaps reacted rashly. And it was so, when Elijah, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. The suggestion by the prophet to the king to send Naaman to him, so that Naaman would know that there is a God, the God, in Israel. That there is a prophet of God there in Israel. So Naaman came with horses and a chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. A suggestion here. This is not a command. This is not an order. This is a suggestion. If you want to be clean, here's how you do it. You go and you wash in the Jordan 7 times. It caused Naaman to act. It made him mad. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and heal me. Friends, when someone makes a suggestion, one of the worst things that we can do is imprint upon our minds how this thing is going to be carried out or how it's going to produce or what it's going to bring about. This is exactly what Naaman did. And he said, no, I'm not doing that. That's a dumb suggestion. Jordan's dirty. It's muddy. How about these other rivers over here? Well, they're just as good or better. He went away in a rage. Thankfully, in verse 13, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou have not done it? Had he suggested something that Naaman thought was proper, would he have done it? Absolutely. But he had to act one way or the other. The same thing is true of a suggestion, which basically presents before you a choice. When there's a choice, there's two ways to act. There's actually three, if you want to break them down that finely. You can choose to do what is suggested. You can choose not to do what is suggested, or you can choose to do nothing. And in fact, if you choose to do nothing, you choosing to do against that which was suggested, or even commanded. The last part of this reading, verse 14, then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again unto him like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Suggestions oftentimes are used to move people to action. In Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 41, when these people had heard the gospel, and they had heard the gospel proclaimed and had proven that they themselves had been participants in taking the life of the Son of God, they were pricked in their hearts. Verses 40 and 41 of Acts 2, after these men had said, men and brethren, what shall we do? With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Again, this is a suggestion. God commands, man suggests. Peter and the 11 were suggesting to these people to do what God had said to do. But notice, it caused them to act. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, what a wonderful gospel meeting that was. What a wonderful event that was. The establishment of the church. But not all suggestions are good, as we pointed out a couple of times already. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 6 through 11, we see that not only are some suggestions faulty, but the actions that these suggestions bring about are also problematic. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. This is where the suggestions come in. The mother had already suggested. She being instructed before, or being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head and a charger. In other words, She suggested, here's what you should ask when the king grants you a favor. The king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and then we sat with him at meat. He commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. His head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. You see, a suggestion upon a suggestion upon a suggestion, which brought about improper actions and the death of one of God's people. But let's not dismay. Oftentimes, a simple suggestion has the opportunity or the power to bring blessings. Remember, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 14, Naaman. The suggestion was made, the choices were laid out before him, and he was told, you can do this and go back to Syria, a leper, or you can go and dip 7 times into Jordan and you can be cleansed. The suggestion was made. Blessings came about. He went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. We've already read this as well. And they that gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. When the suggestion is made to follow God and do his will, there are blessings that will come as a result if the suggestions are followed. Again, the suggestion is only to follow God's word. It is not to do what I think is right or what he thinks is right or what she thinks is right. It is to do what God said is right. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we see this. Here we have the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren in Ephesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That suggests to me that outside of Christ, there are no spiritual blessings. Are there blessings to those outside of Christ? Absolutely. This beautiful weather we're having, the fact that the sun came up today, the fact that if the earth continues to revolve and all things remain as been set up from the creation, there'll be a tomorrow. Everybody is blessed that way. But spiritual blessings are in Christ. And if we follow the suggestions of preachers, teachers, well-meaning Christians to follow the Word of God, and people follow the Word of God, they too can participate in these spiritual blessings. We see in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, as the Apostle Paul was writing to the churches of Galatia, the congregations scattered throughout that area known as Galatia, directed by the Spirit, notice what he told them there. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. This did not mean that just because they believed. There's a lot of people that believe in Jesus. But the explanation is also given. You are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The blessings that they had were to have become children of God because they looked and listened to the suggestions that were made regarding as to how their soul was to be saved. Simple suggestion has the power to move men to glorify God. I'm afraid today that many people think that the assembly is just a suggestion. Think about it. How many people are worshiping at home? How many people are gathering at home for whatever reason? In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 15, as we continue our reading that began in the text, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 2, and we know the story of Naaman, how that he went first before the king, second to the prophet, as was suggested, thirdly to the Jordan, as was commanded, and he received blessing. What did he do? He glorified God. And he returned to the man of God. He and all his company came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." We all need to suggest to one another to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31, we see the Apostle Paul there, directed by the Spirit, writing to the brethren in Corinth, the first letter that was sent to them. He says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You know, people all over the world glory in a number of different things. They glorify a number of different things. We are to glorify God. Stop and think about it. Without God, would we be? Without God and his willingness to give his only begotten Son, would we even have salvation? Without God and his understanding and his infinite wisdom in sending his word to direct us, would we even know what to do to be saved? We have every reason to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, that same book, another portion of the book, or the letter, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. A very, very similar passage in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Even when Jesus was here on earth, he told his disciples, he told other people that the glory is to be given to God. The Ephesian letter kind of explains it so that we understand what Jesus was talking about. Unto him, unto God, be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So what are we going to do with the power of suggestion? Now that we know that suggestion is a powerful tool, we know that not all suggestions are good, some are bad. What are we going to do with that knowledge? What are we going to do with the opportunity? We should continually suggest Christ and his word and the following of that word. Years ago, a well-known sports person, if I get this correct, it was Wayne Gretzky, that said you miss 100% of the shots that you do not take. Think about that. Now let's apply that perhaps in the realm where we might make suggestions to people. 100% of the people that you do not invite will not come to services as a result of an invitation by you. Many times people, when asked how they're doing in converting someone, they say, "You know, I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't feel confident enough. I'm not comfortable sitting across the kitchen table with somebody and discussing with them the Word of God. Perhaps they have questions that I can't answer." Let me clue you into something. I don't care how long you've been in the church, how long you've been a member of the church, how long you've preached or taught, somebody's going to come up with a question that you don't know the answer right off the bat. That you can't find the scripture. Oh, to be able, like some people can, when a situation comes up and a comment in class, and somebody will have a comment, and I'll think, where in the world is that? I wish I could have instant recall. But my advice, my suggestion to people that make that excuse is you don't have to know everything. You know the address of the building. You know the times of service. And you know that you can invite that person to service. If you do that, you are suggesting Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, notice what the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren. There is a reason why preaching is done, why teaching is done, why suggestions are made relative to obeying the gospel, being faithful, remaining faithful. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Here's another fact and can be borne out in the Word of God. All who disobey God and do not address that disobedience through repentance and prayer, if they are children of God, or of obedience to the gospel, if they are outside of Christ, will witness the terror of the Lord. The wrath of the Lord will be upon them. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust are also made manifest in your conscience. I'm not even going to suggest to you this morning that you should be saved. I'm not going to suggest to you that you should obey the gospel. People say, well, boy, you just kind of blew the whole sermon right there, didn't you? No. I'm going to suggest to you that you read what God has commanded. There's a whole lot of difference in what I suggest and what God has commanded. God has commanded through His Word what one is to do to be saved. And at this point, I'm going to stop suggesting until I conclude the invitation. I'm going to declare what God has said. And then, yes, at the conclusion of that, I will suggest that you follow God's commandments in the hope that you will yield to the power of suggestion in this manner. It has eternal consequences. And every soul here has an eternity. Might I suggest to you that if you do not obey God, you will spend eternity separated from Him. One must hear the word of God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see an example of this as Peter and those Jews with him stood before Cornelius. And Cornelius said, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. One then must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus himself said this in John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. One of the first steps after hearing and believing is to repent, to turn away. Now that you have this new information, this message from God, one is to repent, as Acts 17:30 tells us, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But yet a person is still at this point not saved, and any that would suggest differently are wrong. Because in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, we see that a confession is required. This eunuch had a desire to be baptized. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said to him, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was baptized. Which brings us to the next point. One must be baptized. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Having done these things, a person then becomes a child of God. But that's not where our labor ends. We must remain faithful. The church at Smyrna in Revelation 2:10 was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The truth of the matter is that not one of us have salvation at present. We have the promise of salvation if we have been obedient. That crown of life comes when the Lord returns. But perhaps there are those here this morning who have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized into Christ, but for whatever reason have not remained faithful. The Lord has taken care of this as well. He's provided the means whereby one can return to Him. This is a two-part thing. The erring Christian has a part, and the faithful Christian has a part as well. In 2 Timothy 2:25-26, we see in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. How is that to be accomplished? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I'm going to suggest this morning that you stop and you consider right now, what is the condition of my soul? You don't consider it my soul. You consider your soul. What is the condition of my own soul? Have I followed the commandments of God? Have I laid hold on eternal life or the promise of eternal life? If not, I'm going to suggest this morning that as we stand and sing the selected hymn, that you come, that you obey the gospel, we stand ready to assist. Let us stand and let us sing.